Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, please stick around. The Flatline is always designed to remind you of biblical principles, biblical truths, and hopefully introduce you to an in-depth way of studying, learning God's Word. We do it without any type of manipulations, no solicitations, just 30 minutes of education, motivation, inspiration. That's my job. Verify it, identify the plan of God for your life, so hopefully you can orient and adjust to the plan. It's always wonderful to study and have the Lord give me different information, things that I can teach you. It's been 15 years now that we've been broadcasting this radio show, and I do love hearing from so many of you that are contacting me all the way from California to New York. It's great to know that you're out there. It's great to know that you're listening. It's great to know that the money we're spending on radio stations is not for naught, that it's having an impact in your life, and that you are learning and you are growing and you're finding a way to get under a good pastor and study and grow and learn and apply it into your life every day. So let me give you a challenge today. The challenge today, what we want to look at today, is real simple. Remember, God gave you two ends. One of them you can sit with, one of them you can think with. And success in your life is going to depend on which one of those ends that you use. Heads, you will win, and tails, you will lose. That's why the Bible says, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. That's why the Bible says, stop thinking of yourself in terms of arrogance beyond what you should think. So we have to learn how to think. We learn how to think. It's called the mind of Christ. In 1 Corinthians 2:16, the New Testament is the mind of Christ. As we acquire the mind of Christ, as we learn how he thought, how he lived, we see how it's recorded by those apostles that wrote it and recorded it and delivered it to us by means of God the Holy Spirit. And we're able to take courage and be instructed, and that's the job that I have to do with you today. I'm not a pastor. I'm simply an evangelist, but my job is to direct you where you can get under a great pastor, to give you the good news that God loves you, that by grace you're saved through faith. You can't save yourself. You can't try to save yourself. It won't work. It's impossible, because you can never match the righteousness of God. That's why the Bible says there are none that are righteous, no, not even one. All of our very own righteousnesses are like a filthy rag in God's eyes. The Bible's clear about that. So, for by grace we are saved through faith. It's the gift of faith. Titus said, not by works of righteousness which we did, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit that he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Lord, so that we are justified by grace, and then we're made heirs according to the confidence we have of eternal life. So that's all there. It's true. It's real. And you've experienced it. And you're trying to grow. You're trying to advance in your spiritual life. That's wonderful news. In the book of 1 Kings, we want to take a look at something. And I'll remind you of some effects and go from there. The concept that I want to give you today is you cannot hide from God. You cannot hide from God. In the book of 1 Kings, found in that Old Testament, we have the account of the prophet Elijah, the prophet of God in the northern kingdom of Israel during the reign of King Ahab and King Ahaziah. So here we hear a story about the prophet Elijah. Recorded for us, it's here that we learn how Elijah destroyed the prophets of Baal on a place called Mount Carmel, demonstrating their inability to call down fire on a sacrifice that they laid on the altar. You can read all about this in 1 Kings chapter 18. I don't want to take time to read all of that to you. It's a fascinating story how Elijah intimidated the prophets of Baal, and they demonstrated they didn't have any ability to call down fire, but Elijah could do that. So his challenge to the people of Israel was how long, and I'm quoting now what he said to them, how long do you halt between two opinions? If the Lord be God, then follow him. But if Baal, then you follow him. And they answered, not a word, not a word. So that was the question that he asked them after calling down the fire, demonstrating that he was in fact a true representative of God and not the prophets of Baal. Read for yourself again, 1 Kings 18:22-40, and see what happened in that great challenge between Elijah and the prophets of Baal. But I want to bring to your mind that once Ahab's wife heard about it, and this is the wicked Jezebel, Ahab's wife Jezebel, she was quite the lady. She heard about what happened, about the deaths of all of her prophets of Baal that Elijah put to death, and thus she issued a death threat to Elijah in 1 Kings 19:1-3. She said, I'm going to kill you. I will find you, and I will kill you. And after his great victory, we have Elijah surrendering to fear as he fled to a cave to hide out in Horeb where God approached him. In a cave, hiding in the cave, and God asked him in 1 Kings 19:9, what are you doing here, Elijah? It's here that Elijah felt alone. It was here that he felt as if he was the only one who stood up for God. But he soon found out there were at least 7,000 others who had not bowed to Baal. 1 Kings 19:18. You should take time to read 1 Kings 18:19 and see this story. Because after an amazing victory, after an amazing defeat of the prophets of Baal, Elijah fell into fear. So let's get some principles here. One, Elijah let fear of circumstances get the best of him. He had just won a great tactical victory. He had just defeated the prophets of Baal and put to death over 400 false prophets. And now one woman issued a death threat to him, and he is hightailing it for high country. What happened to him? Two, he started emoting and not thinking. He let his emotions get the best of him. Maybe he felt some guilt after destroying all these prophets of Baal. I don't know what happened. But I know that his emotions caused him to run. His emotions caused him to flee. I know that he hightailed it out of the area. And I know, point three, you cannot let a death threat intimidate you into hiding in your cave. Do you hear me? You cannot let a death threat intimidate you into hiding in your cave. That almost sounds like what we're doing today, doesn't it? See, we have a similar choice to make. Point four. We will serve the Lord, or we will serve someone else. Who will you serve? Who will you serve? Point five. Will we be silenced and flee for safety, or will we stand for what is true and what is right? Point six. In this time of American history, will you be preoccupied with your own safety and hide out, or will you stand and proclaim the good news, the message of Jesus Christ? And point seven, just as Jezebel threatened Elijah, you probably very well may be threatened as well. But will you hide, or will you trust God to provide and protect you? Have you ever felt like someone was watching you? Have you ever had that strange feeling and that sense come upon you that you're being observed and watched? Well, it is true. You are being carefully watched, and you are being watched over. You're being watched by the world, that's for sure, and you're being watched over by God, that's for sure. Listen to Psalm 33, verse 18, as I read it to you. Behold, the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, on those who hope for his loving kindness. Those who fear him actually is the Hebrew word respect him. And those who hope doesn't mean like I hope it doesn't rain or I hope the sun shines. It means we have confidence in the Hebrew. On those who have confidence in his loving kindness or his unfailing love for us. So the eye of the Lord is on those who respect him. And on those who have confidence in his unfailing love. Psalm 34:13, the eyes of the Lord are towards the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. In other words, he's waiting on your prayers, and he will answer them. Maybe, if you do it the right way. Right thing must be done in the right way. There are millions of prayers that go unanswered. And there's millions of salutations that I hear every day. Our prayers and our thoughts go with you. They don't even know how to pray. How can their prayers and thoughts go with someone? Anyhow, if you don't do the right thing in the right way, it's not going to get answered. You've heard me talk about the protocol plan of God and how a right thing must be done in a right way. And prayer is a right thing. Without the filling of the Holy Spirit, it's just the energy of the flesh. And that's why the Bible said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, God won't hear me. As long as you have unconfessed sin in your life, your prayer is not going to go any higher than the ceiling. I don't care how holy it sounds or how holy you look, it's not going to go anywhere, not to the throne. Being prayed from the energy of your flesh while you have quenched and grieved the Holy Spirit with your sin. So, 3, back to this concept of the eyes of the Lord are in every place, watching the evil. Elijah had no idea the eyes of God were on his cave and hid from wicked Jezebel who threatened to kill him. Hebrews 4:13. Oh, by the way, let me back up a minute. Proverbs 15:3. The eyes of every place watching the evil and the good. The evil and the good. The good is grace. God's plan is good grace. Satan's plan is it's where he distorts grace. The most evil thing you and I will ever confront is organized religion. It is the trump. More people will go to hell in the name of religion. Because the Bible says, in that day many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did I not prophesy in your name and in your name cast out demons and any wonderful things? And he said, I knew you. I never knew you. Until you approach God through faith in Christ alone, you can never have a permanent relationship with God. And once that eternal life is given to you, make no mistake about it, he's not going to take it back. He's not going to ask for you to give because you messed up. Once you receive the righteousness of Christ, once it's implemented, it's not going to be taken away. So the Bible says, he who knew no sin was made sin for us so that we could be made the righteousness of God through. So if God puts you on an equal plane in having the righteousness of Christ, he's not going to take it because you failed. Evil and good are characteristically different. Evil is the genius of Satan. Good is the plan and genius of God, his grace. In Hebrews 4:13, nothing in all of creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and exposed before the eyes of him of whom we must give an account. Did you hear that word? Nothing, zip, nada, not little. Nothing in all of creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered. The Hebrew word gumnos, gumnos means no clothes. It's what they wore in the gym as they trained for the Olympic Games. They wore no clothes. Bodies down and trained and worked out. And everything in God's sight is naked. There's nothing you can cover it up with. The garment of obviously your body, but obviously God looks at you and sees what you're thinking. That's why the Bible says, as a man thinks in his heart, that's the real him. So he is, Proverbs 23. Man thinketh in his heart, so he is. So in God's eyes, everything is uncovered and exposed. This Greek word means to lay bare or even to expose the trachea or the throat. Is from tracheolizo. Tracheolizo means to lay back the throat for the killing. So, at the great white throne of judgment, all will be exposed, thrown into the lake of fire, which is death in Revelation 20. So, let me read the verse again. Nothing is hidden from God's sight. Everything is naked and exposed before the eyes of him to whom we give an account. 2 Chronicles 16:9. For the eyes of the Lord roam to and fro over the whole earth to show himself on behalf of those whose heart is fully devoted to him. This is a question for you. Do you want the Lord to protect you? Do you want the Lord to provide for you? Do you want the Lord to give you equal opportunity and equal privilege before the Lord? Yes, you do. That's grace. But once Christ, you're going to have to demonstrate your righteousness by growing in grace. You have to grow. You have to put your mind into growing and learning God's Word and applying God's Word into your life. That's how you can favor. For the eyes of the Lord roam to and fro over all the earth to show himself strong on behalf of those who are devoted to him. What does it mean? You're really devoted to him. Listen to me carefully. You have a mind, a nous, N-O-U-S, and you have a heart, a cardia, K-A-R-D-I-A. And what the Lord is looking for is not just information in your mind where you understood it and you knew it, but information in your heart where you applied it and lived by it day by day by day, unintimidated, not afraid, naked and exposed before the Lord, knowing every thought you have. You cannot hide from God. Job 28:24, for he looks to the ends of the earth and sees everything under the heavens. There you go. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that interesting? And that's what's going on in your life and in my life today. In order to fully grasp what these verses mean, we have to have some sort of theological background, because I'm using some terms here that you might not understand. Theological background about the essence of God. Because often God is described in human terms, so we can grasp in our minds what the writer of Scripture is seeking to convey to us. So, for example, you may hear someone say, there was a song, if you remember it, he's got the whole world in his hands, or the eyes of God. These are terms, and don't let me scare you with this big word. I had to learn it. I never heard of it before I started studying the Bible, before my pastor taught it to me. They're called anthropomorphisms. Anthropomorphisms. What does that mean? It means the writer, under the leading of the Holy Spirit, has given God human characteristics, human features, so you can understand his essence. Anthropomorphisms. So you can understand his essence. The hand of God, the eyes of God, those are anthropomorphic terms. David writes in Psalm 34:15, his ears are open to their cry. His ears, his eyes, his hands. Listen, since God is immanent, he's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and since God is transcendent, that means above the range of human experience, he is not localized in a body, not like you and me. Get this picture out of your mind that God's sitting up there with a long white beard and a crown on his head on the throne. That's not the way it is. It is true that God became a man. It is true that he took on human form when Christ was born. That's when he became theanthropic. Theanthropic. T-H-E-A-N-T-H-R-O-P-I-C. Theanthropic. It means this, that deity took on a divine form. And you have in Jesus Christ, God and man in one body forever. Undiminished deity, true humanity, theanthropic. In one body forever. Yes, God did become a man, and we know that to be the Son of God. But our Father, the God that we worship, the God that we pray to, is immanent and transcendent. He doesn't have ears. He doesn't have eyes. He doesn't have a hand. The Bible also uses another term called anthropopathisms. Anthropopathisms. That's different than anthropomorphisms. And this is where we describe God in terms of human emotions, not human characteristics like an eye or a hand or ears, but human emotions. For example, Psalm 2:4, the laughter of God. God doesn't laugh, or the hate. God hates Jacob, hates Esau, but he loves Jacob. That's not true. God doesn't hate anybody. These are anthropopathisms. So remember that. If you wish to understand the God that saved you, if you wish to understand the God whom you serve, then you must learn who he is. And that's why it's important that you remember this verse I'm about to give you. Remember Jeremiah 9:23. Thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast of his might, and let not a rich man boast of his riches. But let him who boasts, boast about this, that he understands me and knows me. Understands me and knows me. If you want to brag about something, that's what you brag about. God goes on to say, I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, that's unfailing love, justice, always just, and righteousness on the earth, and this is the things that I delight in, declare the Lord. Loving kindness, justice, and righteousness. So the question is, how can you love someone that you don't even know? If I ask you today if you love God, you would probably say, yes, I love God. And is that really true? How well do you know the God that you claim to love? We could turn that right around and say, how well does he know you? And you know the answer to that one, don't you? He knows everything you think. Why? Because he's omniscient. So in 1 John 5:3, we have a true definition of what the love of God is. Would you like to hear it? 1 John 5:3, this is the love of God. There it is, right there. Listen to what's coming. This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments and they are not a burden. So what is love? It's obedience. It's obedience. What did the Lord Jesus Christ say? Right before he went to the cross, Father, not my will, but thy will be done. Obedience. You're not being obedient when you run and hide in your cave. You're not being obedient when you let fear intimidate you to where you don't think any longer. The Bible says in 1 John 2:5, whoever keeps his word, there's obedience, in him the love of God has been perfected. What does that mean? It means that God is looking for faithfulness in your life. Faithfulness in you being obedient to grow in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You are not loving God if you're not growing. If you're just playing church, if you're getting a few minutes a week and showing up at the church, that's not loving God. That's good. I'm glad you're there. Loving God is about a lot more than that. In 1 John 2:15, do not love the world, and don't love the things in the world. Because if anyone loves the world, then the love of the Father is not in him. What does that mean? It means that this is Satan's domain. And this world is not the source of our happiness. Maybe you're thinking, I might lose everything in the stock market. I might lose everything in the pandemic. This is going to happen, and that's going to happen, and you're worried about what's going to happen in the world. Where's your confidence in God? Why are you hiding in your cave, shaking and afraid? Virtue, love, loving God, that's the motivational virtue for the believer to do everything that's right, to be obedient. Virtue, love is the key to your happiness in your life. Because you've heard it said in the Bible in 1 John 4:16, God is love. He loves you, and he loves me. And you know, that takes a lot of loving because we know what kind of jerks we really are, don't we? We know that God loves us. He's demonstrated that. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. This is the love of God, that he sacrificed his Son for you. The love doesn't get any better than that. And you got to remember, he's also perfect righteousness and perfect justice. That's what God is. Perfect righteousness and perfect justice. So, if he's love, then he's perfect righteousness and perfect justice. His essence is this. Listen carefully. Some big words. He's immutable. He doesn't change. He's veracity. He always tells the truth. He's omnipresent. He's in everywhere at one time. God can be in China and America at the same time. Not the devil. The devil is localized. He's a created creature. God is what? Omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient, all-knowing, all-powerful. And we know he's eternal life, and we know that he's sovereignty. He's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. So after hearing this, can you honestly say, I understand the God I love? I mean, I meet many people in my travels, but the amount of Christians that I meet who actually have a hunger to grow and understand God is surprisingly small. It's as if they were just satisfied with baby food. satisfied to just play the game. Do a little daily devotion. Go to church once a week. They don't have any real hunger to grow spiritually. And the Bible comments on this sort of attitude in Hebrews 5:11 through 16. Concerning him, that's Christ Jesus, we have much to say, but it's hard to tell you since you're dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be a teacher, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk like a little baby and not solid food. Solid food is for those who are mature. Read that passage. Are you still on the bottle? Are you eating the steak and the meat of God's word? The treasure found in the scripture is yours to be taken, but you must realize and utilize the eternal and temporal blessings that belong to you. That's why we have those mandates: study, grow, learn, advance in God's plan. It's all there for you. So you can't hide from God. He knows exactly where you are. He knows exactly what you're thinking. He knows exactly what you're like. Once you strip away the body, you know, I mean, God's not impressed with your image and your style. God's impressed with your heart, what's in your heart, your faithfulness, your obedience. Are you the man or the woman that God can count on? Don't hide in a cave. Stand firm. Stand tall. He's with you. He's watching over you. He will protect you. I hope you're listening. Until next week, this is Rick Hughes, host of The Plotline, saying thank you for being with me today.
Welcome to The Plotline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Plotline. I'm Rick Hughes, your host, and thank you for tuning in today. I appreciate the opportunity to bring this information. Remember, God gave you two ends, one you can think with, one you can sit with. Our objective is to give you enough information so that you can use the right end, because bad decisions limit future options. Success in life depends on which one of those ends you use. Heads, you'll win it, and tails, more than often, you're going to lose it. So the Bible is very clear. It tells us in 2 Peter 3:18, we're to grow in grace and knowledge of Savior Jesus Christ. And that's what this, looking for those of you that are hungry to grow. I'm sort of a talent seeking for positive volition. I'm looking for people that want to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I hope you're that person. I hope you've been listening because of that. And I hope you've been able to find a well-qualified pastor that can feed you in word in your local area. Many of you have written to me and find such a person, and I've referred you to people that I know that offer information free of charge. And many of you have had your life completely turned around by starting to grow spiritually. I could name names in various cities across the country in the 30 different cities that we're in, but I won't name any names, but it's been wonderful in the lives of a lot of people that are really growing spiritually because of the efforts of the Holy Spirit through this show to encourage them in spiritual growth. Today, we want to keep talking about God's Word, and I want to bring up a subject to you I think you may enjoy. And I have a car dealer friend that I used to know. Would he go through all this stuff on his car dealership about what he wanted to sell, what he wanted to, how cheap it was, how many months he could finance it. And then he would close out by saying, "What are you?" And, of course, everybody said, certainly he'd lie to me. Well, I want you to know that God never lies. God always heard, and I want to demonstrate that to you today as we go into the scripture and we study the Word of God. You know, as we learn the formation of the plot line in your soul, remember this show is built on you developing a forward line of troops, a plot line, based on 10 solving divine rebound, which is sin, first John. And then we talk about the second problem-solving device is the filling of the Holy Spirit, which is how we solve the problem of our genetically formed sin nature controlling our life. Ephesians 5:18 tells us to be filled with the Spirit. And then we move into the third problem-solving device, which is using the faith resting on the promises of God. And the fourth problem is grace orientation. From there to number 5, to doctrinal orientation. To number 6, personal sense of destiny. To number 7, having a personal love for God, the greatest virtue you could have. And then for others, number 8, sharing the happiness of God, and number 10 is occupied. These 10 unique problem-solving devices we have been studying for a while. And we have to come to realize one very important principle in regards to this. Here's the principle. Please write it down and please remember this. Fear will neutralize those 10 problem-solving devices. Fear will make them ineffective in your life if you let fear control you. So since you have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and you've started to advance in your spiritual life, the enemy, a.k.a. the devil, has a new objective now, and that is to distract you from ever advancing to spiritual maturity. His first objective was to keep you from becoming a Christian, to stop you from being saved, to stop you from hearing the gospel. He didn't want you to hear that, but you heard it, and you believed it, and you received Christ as your Savior. Now, his second objective is to distract you, defeat you spiritually, by stopping you from advancing to spiritual life. There is such a thing as spiritual maturity. There is a spiritual life, and we start off as babies in Christ, but we must grow to be mature believers in Christ. And Hebrews 11:5-11-16 talks about it. Hebrews 5:11-16, where the writer of Hebrews is a long time naming others, but instead you're still just babies. You need a bottle. This is a sad commentary on much of Christianity today when we've exchanged the solid, sound, systematic teaching of the Word of God for more entertainment venue Christianity. So this is Satan's objective. He doesn't mind you going to church. You go to church and be fed. And let me just run this analogy. If you go to the first for an hour and a half a week, you're never going to get out of the first grade. And if you go to church and you get a 30-minute message on Sunday morning, 30-minute message on Sunday night, and a 30-minute message on Wednesday, that's an hour and a half a week, you're spiritually. And most pastors, most churches will tell you on your own at home. And that's true, but that's not how we grow spiritually. God gave the gift of qualified pastor teacher to disseminate his word, to teach it to you. And we have million-dollar churches that we're not using except a few times a week, unless we have some special programs going on in there. So it's about more than reaching people for Christ. It's about taking those people that have been saved and leading them to spiritual maturity. So remember, the filling of the Holy Spirit, which is problem-solving device number 2, is how we keep the world and the flesh and the devil from defeating us in our spiritual growth. And spiritual growth requires us, you, me, learning and exploiting those 10 problem-solving devices to the max. You should be able to give me more than one illustration of rebound. You should be able to tell me what the filling of the Holy Spirit is and the difference between the filling of the Spirit and the indwelling of the Spirit and how you quench the Spirit and how you grieve the Spirit. You should know these things because they pertain to your Christian life. You should understand how the faith rest drill operates and works and what are some of the promises that you can use. You should understand grace orientation, how we're saved by grace, live by grace, die by grace, and even have surpassing grace in heaven. All of these things, we've talked about them, and we will go back and talk about them again in review. But spiritual growth requires us learning and exploiting these 10 problem-solving devices to the max. But if we allow our flesh, our genetically formed sin nature coming from Adam, if we allow that to control us by committing personal sin, then we will open ourselves up to letting our emotions dictate our response to circumstances beyond our control, rather than using the faith rest drill and impersonal love. I'm going to say that one more time. That was a mouthful, I know. If you allow your flesh to assume control by committing personal sin, that means you grieve the Holy Spirit, you quench the Holy Spirit, and you allow your sin nature to take over, then you open yourself up to let your emotions dictate your response to circumstances beyond your control, rather than letting the filling of the Holy Spirit empower you to use the faith rest drill and impersonal love. Do you remember the faith rest drill? Do you remember the concepts of virtue love? The powerful, most powerful thing that we have in our life is virtue love. God said, if you love me, you will obey me, and my mandates are not grievous. That's virtue love. verse you love is amazing. It's appreciation for God the Father and who He is and what He did and His unfailing love for us. It's amazing. So if we stay filled with the Holy Spirit, and if we think divine viewpoint instead of being influenced by the lies and the cosmic system, that's the devil's world, if we're not influenced by those lies of the cosmic system, then and only then can we truly live the Christ-like life that we strive for, since the Christian life is simply us emulating the lifestyle of Christ. Remember, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, Philippians 2:5. Remember Romans 12:3, stop thinking of yourself in terms of arrogance beyond what you should think, but think in terms of humility as God has assigned to each one of us a standard of thinking from His Word. So we cannot allow the cosmic system to influence our thinking. We must stay filled with the Holy Spirit, and that way we think divine viewpoint. Divine viewpoint is the Bible. It's the Word of God. It's what our Lord Jesus Christ operated on, trusted in, and taught. And as we receive it, it was recorded, written down, passed on to us in the Bible. As we receive it and learn it and use it, we have the mind of Christ. The Bible is called, in 1 Corinthians 2:16, the mind of Christ. But two things that are great weaknesses for us are doubt and fear. Doubt and fear are two of our greatest weaknesses, weaknesses in the sin nature. The believer who's filled with the Holy Spirit operating under the faith rest drill does not know doubt and fear. There's no reason for him to know it. But if you don't stay filled with the Spirit, if you operate in the cosmic system, you are subject to letting your emotions take over, and they will induce doubt and fear into your life. That's exactly what they'll do. And this is how the enemy tries to manipulate you. This is his tactics to distract you from advancing to maturity, is to get you preoccupied with yourself, to get you full of doubt or get you full of fear. So let's look at how we can be supremely confident that our God, our Heavenly Father, would never lie to us. He always keeps His Word. Always. God always keeps His Word. The first thing that you and I can depend upon is this one fact. You can depend on the fact that when God said He loves you, that He is not lying. He does love you. In John 3:16, God so loved the world that, for this reason, He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. God loved you enough to sacrifice His Son for you. The Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross and died not for any sin that He had done, because He was the sinless Lamb of God without spot and without blemish. But He took our place. That's why the Bible says, He who knew no sin was made sin for us, so that we may be made the righteousness of God through Him. So you can always depend on the fact that God loves you. There are two promises in that verse in John 3:16. The first one is, God so loved the world, He loves you. And the second promise is this, whoever believes in His Son will receive eternal life. Whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. There are two wonderful promises from God, and God does not lie. In John 10:28, the Lord Jesus Christ reinforced that promise with these words. In John 10:28, He said, And I give unto them eternal life. I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish. No one will ever snatch them out of my hand. My Father who gave them to me is greater than all, and no one will snatch them out of the Father's hand. And I and the Father are one. Again, notice the promise. God doesn't lie. The promise is they will never perish. I give unto them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one has the power to snatch them out of God's hand. And finally, I and the Father are one. They're co-equal. So what He's saying is this, what I say stands as if the Father said it, because they're co-equal. Now, your life will never end. You may die someday. We're all going to die. But that doesn't mean that it's ending. It just means you transfer from one realm to eternity. It means you go to heaven to be face to face with your Lord. The eye hath not seen, the ear hath not heard, the heart has never felt the amazing things God has for you. It's there. It's awaiting you. Those who don't believe in Christ, when they die, of course you know they go to hell to await the great white throne of judgment before eventually, since their names are not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life, Revelation 20, they're cast into the lake of fire. That's the end of them. So we want you to understand the importance of this. No one who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ will ever perish. They will never perish. The Bible promises this universe will perish in 2 Peter. The Bible promises it'll melt, it'll all be gone away, and God will create a new heaven and a new earth. So please, in 1 John 2:25, this is the promise that He promised. Here it is. This is the promise that He promised. Even eternal life. This is the promise that He hath promised us, even the promise of eternal life, 1 John 2:25. So if the Lord Jesus Christ promises something to you, you're not going to lose it. It's not going to go away. I promise you that. And we know God doesn't change His mind because He's absolute veracity. He's absolute immutability, two of His real character assets. He doesn't lie, and He doesn't change. Even your failures will not cause God to reverse His promises. Did you know that? You got saved, you accepted Christ as your Savior, and then you committed some horrible sin. Or maybe as you got educated at some liberal university, you ceased believing in God and all of a sudden changed your position, and you now say that there is no God. But when you were young, you believed it and you trusted in Christ. What does the Bible say about that? In 2 Timothy 2:13, if we are faithless, He remains faithful, for He cannot deny Himself. You see, once God gives you eternal life, you're put into the body of Christ. And if God denied you, He would have to deny Himself or Jesus Christ. He's not going to do that. So your failures does not cause God to reverse any of these promises that I gave to you. Listen to the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Very interesting. In John 6:40, it is My Father's will that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in Him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Everyone who believes in Him will have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Now, how do you know that we can depend on God to keep those words? How do we know that? Because John wrote these words, and this is a great comfort to us. In 1 John 5:11 through 13, this is the testimony. This is what we have. The testimony is this, that God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. And he who has the Son has life, and he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Then listen to verse 13 of 1 John 5. These things I've written unto you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. It doesn't say you hope you have it. It doesn't say you're trying to have it. It says you know you have it. Eido is the Greek word. Eido. You may eido. And it means to come to understand. It means to recognize, to realize. That Greek word eido, that's what it means. Understand, recognize, or realize. And it's in the subjunctive mood in the morphology of that verb, which means it's potential. Maybe you know that and maybe you won't, because it's based on two things, such as knowledge must be obtained. And not by mere intellectual activity. That's called gnosis in the Bible. And anybody can quote the Bible and learn the Bible, but that doesn't mean they believe the Bible and use it. So what we're looking for is gnosis, epi being full in knowledge. So such knowledge is obtained if you're going to understand this. If you know this confidently, this sort of knowledge is obtained not by just mere intellectual activity, but under the filling of the Holy Spirit, after you accept Christ as your, and then by faith. In other words, can you believe this with absolute confidence? You should believe it with absolute confidence. These things I wrote unto you who believe on the God, so you will know that you have eternal life. Don't ever say, I want to go to heaven. Don't ever say heaven. Don't ever say, I'm trying to go to heaven. Say, thank God I'm going to heaven because of the finished work of Christ on the cross, and I have accepted him as my Savior. If you haven't done that, it is the most important decision you'll ever make. And you can decide right now as you're listening to this radio show. Take just a moment and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You can express your faith in a prayer to God the Father, and the words are not important. It was simply said, God, I know I want to be saved. Accept Christ as my Savior. That's all. But it worked because my prayer, God answered my prayer, and God delivered me. And he will do the same for you, I promise you. However, Satan's always going to cast doubt. Always cast doubt on God's veracity. I mean, that's what he did in the garden. That's how he even to eating the forbidden fruit. You remember that. Genesis 3, 1 through 5. Now the serpent was more smart, more subtle, smarter than any beast in the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, yea, has God said, you shall not eat of every tree in the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, well, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but that one tree is in the middle of the garden. Don't eat of it, neither don't even touch it. That's not what he said. He didn't say anything about it. Don't touch it. And listen to what the devil, listen to his planning doubt in her mind. And the serpent said to the woman, you will not die, for God knows the day you eat of that fruit, then your eyes will be open and you will be God's, knowing the difference between good and evil. So he planted the doubt in her mind. He appealed to her emotions, and she took the forbidden fruit, and shortly thereafter shows up at Adam's doorstep and says, honey, look what I've done. And I'm sure Adam realized, oh my word, what have you done, woman? Then he had to make a decision as well. He had to decide whether he is going to obey God or whether he also would take a bite of that forbidden fruit to maybe cover her so she wouldn't get in so much trouble. I don't know. But both ended up being kicked out of the garden because they were God. This is exactly what Satan does. He casts doubt. It's a trick of the enemy. If you doubt your salvation, and if you fear that you might have lost it, then you're going to work a lot harder to be good and try to make it up to God, thus never have the assurance that you really are saved. In Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, the Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, and not of works, lest any man would brag about it. You can go to Sunday school every day of your life. You can tithe every day of your life. You can refuse to smoke, refuse to drink, refuse to say a swear word, always pay your taxes on time, and you can go to hell. He that believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And he that believeth not, the wrath of God abides on him already. How do you get saved? You're saved by faith in the finished work of Christ on the cross. It's a grace gift from God. During your you might become in rather battle-weary. I mean, after all, you got three enemies to contend with, three enemies on three different fronts, the world, the flesh, and the devil. But don't despair, because your heavenly Father will sustain you. Isaiah 40:29, he gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. In Isaiah 41:10, do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you and uphold you with my righteous right hand. There it is. Why would you despair with those kind of promises? What kind of promises does God make if we sin? What if I sin and you sin and we fail? We do something really dumb and stupid and we're ashamed of it. 1 John 1:9, problem-solving device number one, rebound. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and righteous to forgive our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He does it every time. He doesn't compromise his justice by doing that. Anytime you sin, you must go to God and admit your sin freely, and he's faithful and just to forgive you. What about your future? Did the Lord Jesus Christ make any promises about that? Yes, he did. In John 14:1-3, do not let your heart be troubled. If you believe in God, believe also in me, because in my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. Now I'm going to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, so that where I am, you may be also. That's a promise. That's a promise from the immutable God of the universe, the Lord Jesus Christ. What kind of promise did he make in regards to divine assistance while we live in this devil's world? Well, in John 14:16, I will ask the Heavenly Father, and he will give you a helper so that he could be with you forever, forever. That's the Holy Spirit of truth, whom the world does not receive because it doesn't know him, doesn't see him, but you know him because he abides in you and will be in you. You have a divine appointed tutor, a coach, a helper. It's the Holy Spirit. When you believed in Christ, God the Holy Spirit indwells you, and he's in you today. God promises length of days for your life if you will listen to him. In Proverbs 3:1-2, my son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments, for length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. This is how you live a long, wonderful, peaceful life. How? Do not forget the teachings of God's word or his mandates. What is going on in America today? Oh, don't say anything about God's word. Don't teach anything about God's word in the public venue. Don't mention God in the public school. Don't mention God in the blah, 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 blah. You know what I'm talking about. Satan is doing anything he can to shut up the teaching of the clear word of God. Listen, there's some negative promises to the fool also in Proverbs 1:7. Fools despise wisdom. Fools despise instruction. Proverbs 1:22. Fools hate knowledge. In Proverbs 1:24, because I called and you refused, I stretched out my hand and you didn't pay attention, you neglected all my counsel, you did not want my reproof, so I will laugh at you and mock you when your dread comes. When your dread comes like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then you'll call on me, but I'm not going to answer. Then you'll seek me diligently, but you won't find me because you hated knowledge. You didn't want to know. You wanted God to be a genie and an eight ball, and he doesn't play that little game. So, can you trust God? Absolutely. Would he ever lie to you? No, he would not. Our Father would never tell you a story. He loves you. He provided for you. He gave his son for you. It's the most wonderful gift anyone could ever receive. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or online at www.rickhughesministries.org.
The news from Town Hall is brought to you on KCNR Shasta Reading by Shasta Regional Medical Center. Your life, your health, your choice. Shasta Regional Medical Center.